part three in the current series that I'm doing at the moment. I've been talking for the last couple of weeks on healing and different aspects of that. If you missed the talks and you're interested, you can go on the website and the podcast should be on there. There's going to be another two or possibly three of these. It keeps stretching out, you know. I think of more things to say. Healing is a really important subject, isn't it? There's so much that we need to learn about what the scriptures say and how we can live in the healing that God has promised for us. So today we're going to think about how we can actually get the promises from out of the Bible and into our lives. Because the Bible is full of amazing promises, isn't it? So many great things are promised to those who believe in God. I've got myself in a tangle with this microphone. I'm just about to hang myself, see if I can do it in a way where I don't... Yeah. There we go. So the Bible is so full of so many amazing promises. God is our shepherd. God is our healer. All things work together for good, and so many amazing things. And, you know, you read stories in these Christian paperbacks of people that have really lived for God, and their lives are so amazing, aren't they? So full of miracles and God there on every turn. How do we get it so that our lives are like that? Because for many of us, we seem to live in a different world, don't we? Do you know, the world we live in is full of pain and darkness and awkward people arguing with us and selfish things happening, you know, difficult people, lack of money and the washing machine breaking down and a constant stream of challenges. And so how can we make it so that what the Bible talks about, the promises that are there in the Bible, how can we get it so that those things are there in our lives? I'm still struggling with this wire. It seems to have shrunk. I don't know. Yeah, let's try it like that. Okay. So the first point I'm going to make is this, that we need to know what the Bible teaches in all areas, but particularly in the area of healing. Because if we don't know what is promised, we're never going to... Yeah, there's a buzzing. I know, we caught a wasp in there before and it hasn't escaped yet. If we don't know the promises, then we can never live in them. And I've told the story before a while ago. I was on a mission trip in France, and it was the night before I was due to fly out. I'd been there for a week or so, and we were going to a particular meeting in, I think it was in Lyon or somewhere like that, lovely place, Lyon, and we were going out for a meal with this pastor of a big church, one of the biggest churches in France. And the church had its own underground car park. So normally I'm really like OCD over the, you know, passport and keeping my things with me, laptop, all those things. I always carry them with me. But because we're in this underground locked car park, the pastor said, oh, you don't need to lug your stuff around. Just leave it there. It'll be absolutely fine. So I left it in the boot of this car, locked away in this underground car park. We went out for this meal. Guess what happened? Yeah, when I came back, you know, there was the back window of the car smashed. Everything out of the boots, including all my stuff, had gone. So I'd lost my passport, I lost my wallet, I lost my laptop, I lost basically a lot of stuff, you know, because that was my mobile office. And I was due to fly out the next day and I had nothing. Just the clothes I was standing up in. And my first thought was, oh, don't, it's okay, I'm insured. But it was one of those cheap insurance policies that you get free with your bank accounts, you know. And so I rang them up the next morning and said, oh, I'm insured, I've had this problem, what do I do? And they said, oh, well, did you read your policy? And I said, well, it looks as if it was a travel policy, wasn't it? It said on the, you know, the advertisement, covers you in all travel emergencies. And, yeah, but did you read your policy? Well, I didn't read all the small print. And so the lady goes, okay, well, first I'll tell you what you're not insured for. So you're not insured for travel documents, money, passport, anything that is made of leather, glasses, anything that's worth more than £100, and you can only claim for things that you can give us the receipts for the, of when you bought it. So, yeah, basically, if I had read the policy, I wouldn't have. Well, it was a free one, so I didn't take it out. It just came with the bank account, and you know, I thought that I was generally covered. But actually, I didn't know what I was covered for. And that's how it is with most Christians, that we think we're sort of generally covered by the love of God and the promises of God. You know, probably it's okay with my health and my kids, my family. You know, God's with me. The general thing is I'm covered. But unless you actually know the details of what is guaranteed, then when you have trouble, you can't claim that promise. You've nothing to stand on. And the Bible is actually full of so many promises. Promises for our health, for God's protection, for our family, for our finances, even for good sleep at night, for anointed ministry, answered prayer. So many things. There's promises for every different area of life. But unless we know the promise, and unless we can index that promise, and when we have a problem in that area of our life, we can pull it up and we can say, look, this is what I'm promised. Then, you know, life sort of sweeps us in a bad direction, and we have no firm ground to stand on. It's all kind of summed up in one particular scripture, which is one of my favorite. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now that's a bit complicated, isn't it? So let's break it down. It starts off, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's a bit more easy. God goes, I'm giving you everything that you will need for your life and also your spiritual life, life and godliness. So all the practical things, the money that you need, the wisdom to make the decisions, the you know, the inner grace to cope with difficult relationships, the health, all of that, God goes, I am giving you everything that you need, both for your practical everyday life and for your spiritual life. I'm going to give it to you. We go, how? And so the next sentence, it goes, through our knowledge of Him. When you know God, when you know His promises, when you know His nature, that's how you know who He is and what He's got available to give you in your life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And then it goes on, through these, in other words, because of His goodness, because of His glory, because of His power, through these He's given us His great and precious promises. So it specifically mentions the promises there. The promises have been given to us. It goes on in the last one, it says, so that through them, through the promises, you can participate in God's nature. God is healthy. God has got all that he needs. God doesn't struggle with relationship issues. God has got everything there. And if we participate in God's nature, what that means is the blessing that God has in himself is shared with us. How do we get it? Through the promises. It's through the promises that we're enabled to share in the wonderful, victorious, overcoming life that God himself has. So first we said you've got to know the promises. The second thing is you've got to believe the promises. Do you believe what is written in the pages of Scripture? Do you know it's the world's most sold book, isn't it? More copies have been sold of the Bible. It's been more read than any other book in history. Why is that? It's because it's a book that actually is true. For any person at any time, the promises that God made to David or to Moses or to Jesus, they're actually true for you as well. If it says it in the Bible, you can believe it. This is one of my favorite scriptures. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Those of us who are parents know that if we promise to give our kids something for Christmas, say, you know, we say, yes, okay, I promise that I will buy you new roller skates. And then Christmas Day comes and there are no roller skates. That's not good, is it, as a parent? You know, you have to keep your word when you promise something. Okay, some of us occasionally aren't perfect, but God keeps his word. And if he promises something in the Bible, he's not going to change his mind and think, well, actually, we ran out of that. I gave loads of other people, you know, health or peace, but haven't quite got enough health for you. It doesn't work like that. If God promises something, he's going to do it. Then people say, well, it might be true for everybody else, but maybe not for me. And again, the scripture speaks into that situation. Peter, in one of his sermons in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he goes, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. The old translation translates it, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or Roman or English or even Scottish, Welsh. If you're a man, woman, doesn't make any difference, because there's no favoritism for God. It says that he accepts people from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. The key for getting the promises of God is not who you are. It doesn't matter if you're David or Moses, or if you're a Brazilian or African, it doesn't make any difference. The key is how you approach God, because God treats all people the same. The access to God, the access to his promises is the same for everyone. Someone goes, well, it's all right for you to say that, but it won't work for me. My problems are so big. You know, my life is so difficult. And I sometimes say to people, well, who do you actually think you are, that your problem is the biggest problem in all of history? God can solve every problem apart from yours. What is this amazing problem that is? Do you know, God has rescued others from deeper pits than the one that you find yourself in right now. People have been healed from all sorts of things. Cancer, raised from the dead, broken bones, relationships that are totally destroyed have been mended. Whatever the situation, you know, God can rescue them. He's rescued others. And if he's the God that kept those promises to those people, And he's no respecter of persons. He'll keep that same promise for you when you learn how to obtain those promises. And so the third thing, we've talked about knowing the promises, we've talked about believing the promises. We're just going to talk about how to claim those promises. I should have said that one, shouldn't I? No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So claiming the promises. It's a bit like if you win a competition. Some people love doing competitions. Any of you competition people, you know, you just get the magazine or the newspaper and you straight to the competition and you fill it all in. And people win all sorts of things. I've got a friend who was a missionary who just loved competitions, and she got all her relatives all the time to send her all the competitions. And she won all sorts, you know, clothes, shoes, a car once, holidays here and there. And some people almost spend, you know, they're like professional competition people. But the thing is, if you win a competition, say if you win a car, you have to go one step beyond just knowing that that car is yours, don't you? Do you know, you get the letter through the post, ah, oh, I've won a car. But you don't have the car at that point. You have to go one step further than having the guarantee or the promise of the car on paper. You have to learn how to claim it. And you have to do something depending on the competition, different things. And it's like that with the promises of God. You can read the promise. You know it's kind of true and you've seen other people get it. But to get it into your life, what do you have to do? Well, it says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, one of the famous verses of the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It's a strange phrase, that, isn't it? Faith is the substance. In Greek, which the New Testament was written in, the word substance there is hypostasis, and it's a strange word. It actually means reality, matter, physical things that you can touch. Faith isn't a physical thing, is it? You can't have a kilo of faith. You can't go and put faith on a shelf. It's like a spiritual, ethereal thing, faith. But it says faith is the substance. It's the matter, the concrete, the reality of things hoped for. In other words, I think the Amplified Bible, I love this translation. It goes, faith is the title deed of things that are guaranteed by God. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Actually, in Greek, that word hypostasis was used literally as a technical term for a title deed. When you bought a property, you get the title deed, don't you? You know, you get the piece of paper that says, I now own that house. And they used this word hypostasis in that way. Faith is the title deed. You might go into a solicitor and you get the title deed for a house and you come out all excited. And your friend goes, why are you so excited? And you go, look, I've got a house. And the guy goes, that doesn't look like a house to me. That just looks like a piece of paper to me. And you go, no, but that piece of paper, that guarantees that that house which is out there somewhere is mine. All I have to do now is go to that house with this piece of paper, and then that becomes my house. And so faith is the title deed. When you have faith in a particular promise, whatever it is, whether it's God's provision, whether it's healing, whether it's God's blessing on your family, whatever the promise, when faith comes into your life for that promise, you have the reality. Do you know, when I was a young man when I was at Bible college. Even before that, really, I started living by faith financially. And I've told the story many times. I only have a few stories, and so you get all of them, don't you? But I started spending more money than I had coming in on ministry, started feeding homeless people and doing street evangelism, paying out all sorts of money, and my student grant didn't last so long. And at first it was a big thing. I got really anxious about it. Will God provide? Won't he provide? You know, my bank account was empty. I had no money to go and buy food. And I used to get really stressed about it. But over the years, having seen so many thousands and thousands of times that every time God provides for those that he loves, faith grows in your heart. It becomes stronger. And now I don't even stress about that at all. When we built that new building there, we didn't have the money, but I just knew I had it on the inside because I have faith for that area of my life. Faith is the title deed. When you have faith for something, you have the reality. I might have faith for finance, but that doesn't necessarily mean I have faith for my family or faith for my healing or all the other things. You know, we need to go through the promises, and we need to see what God is saying to us and get those promises from the outside to the inside. Even if God speaks into your life, you know, through his word or prophetically gives you a word, you can still struggle with seeing that promise until you get to the place where you really have it on the inside. And Yonggi Cho, who's the pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, South Korea, he tells a story, and I've told this story here before as well, of when he was building his big church, the world's largest church still today, not building but people. I think they have over 500,000 people, members of their church, and that's the building that they built. It's the Yeouido Full Gospel Church on this island called Yeouido in Seoul in Korea. And it's a long time ago, you know, the cost of it was $5 million. And at that time, Korea was a poor nation. They were just like peasants living in shacks, you know, with rice fields and stuff like that. And by faith, Yonggi Cho had heard God speak to him, buy land on this place and build a church for so many people. And so he stepped out in faith. And the diggers came and they started digging these huge holes where they were going to put the building. It's like, you know, they were so deep they almost disappeared in the ground. And when the bills started coming in, he just panicked. $5 million was the first bill he had. He had to pay $5 million and he had nothing. He wrote in one of his books, "I was shaky, fearful. I had no assurance. I was like a frightened rabbit, and that $5 million looked like Mount Everest. I began to pray like a person dying. A month passed, still he had no peace or assurance. A second month passed, and he was praying into the night. He couldn't sleep. He'd roll out of bed and go to the corner of his room and cry, sobbing his heart out. His wife thought that he was losing his mind because he'd just stand there unable to speak, worrying about how to get those $5 million. And then one morning his wife called him for breakfast and suddenly he shouted, 'I've got it!' His wife thought he'd lost it. 'I've got it!' Because through all the praying, all the fighting, all the wrestling with God, he got to a place of absolutely knowing in God. He had the assurance, he had faith that he got the money. And he tells this story of how God did it for him, that he revealed that he had to change how he saw things. And God spoke to him through the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 30. Do you remember Jacob? he ended up working for his uncle, who was called Laban. And his uncle was a really dishonest, deceptive man. And he kept promising Laban things, then changing it and swindling him out of all sorts of things. And in the end, Jacob made a deal with Laban. They looked after sheep. They were shepherds. And Jacob said, well, you know, you keep changing my wages, and I've got a way now where we can know for certain that you're not swindling me. So he goes, take all the striped and spotted sheep out of the flocks and dry, you know, keep them far away. And I'll just look after the ones that don't have any markings on them. And then those are your flocks, but for my wages, I want you to give me every lamb and little goat that is born with spots on. And Laban thought all his Christmases must have come at once, because, you know, the pure coloured ones, they don't have children with spots or stripes on. It's the ones with spots and stripes that have the children with spots and stripes. So Laban thought, yeah, he's quickly agreed to that. And so he took all the spots and stripes ones off, and they were far, far away, and there were just the white ones there. And then God said to Jacob, get a stick and carve stripes into the stick. And then when the sheep are mating, hold that stick in front of the sheep. And every sheep that mates in front of that stick will have spotty and striped offspring. And that's what started to happen. All these pure white sheep, they only had spotty ones. And all the spotty ones, far away, they only had white ones. And so before long, all the sheep, all the good ones were Jacob's. And he had more and more of these spotted things. You think, well, how did that work? You know, it's like holding a stick there. And God spoke to Yonggi Cho at that time about this. And he said, it's because he could see it. The stick wasn't magic. It was just that when he held that spotted, striped stick in front of the sheep, he could see in his mind's eye the spotted and the striped sheep that were going to come. And when you see it, then you get it. So that was just a visual aid to help Jacob see what God had promised him. The faith became the substance. When he believed in it, it became reality. And his faith grew stronger and stronger just through that little thing of seeing the spots and the stripes. You know, some of you today may be sick in different ways. I know some of you are, because obviously we know each other. We're friends, you know, we're family in the church. And sometimes we struggle to get our healing, don't we? We've been prayed for lots of times. We've read different promises in the Bible. And then we can start condemning ourselves and thinking, well, God loves everyone. God will heal everyone but me, and it'll never happen for me. Now, don't go down that road. Go down the other road. The road where you start to see what God has promised you. The way out of that pit is to grow in faith. How do you get faith? Romans 10 verse 7. Faith comes from hearing. From hearing the word of God. Psalm 1 says this, and with this I'll finish. We all want our life to be blessed, don't we? I preached on this a while ago, and you can probably get that on the website as well. Psalm 1. It talks about the ideal life. A man who's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Don't you want your life to be like that? Always prosperous. The leaf, the outer bit, your body never withers. Your healthy, even if you're old. In difficult times, you still flourish. How do you get to that? The first verse says this: blessed is the one who meditates on God's law day and night. You have to meditate. You have to get the word off the page and into your mind and into your heart. Those promises that the Bible is full of have to make that long journey from the page of the Bible into your faith. They have to become a part of your thinking. Put on the mind of Christ, we're told. Well, Jesus believed all that stuff. That's why he could live with such power and victory and authority. Just as a practical way to help you to see what the Bible has promised about healing, I've put down a lot of the promises, maybe 30 different promises from the Old and the New Testament, from the Gospels, the Acts and the Epistles, where God promises to bring healing into his people today. So these are the words of the Bible. And I really encourage you, you know, to meditate on these scriptures. If you've got a sickness, or if you're someone that wants to pray for healing, learn these off by heart. Get them deep inside you so that when you see sickness, the first thing that comes to your head is what the scripture says, what God promises. And then as the scriptures come inside you, on the outside, what will you see? Health and healing. Wonderful things. God wants to heal. We had a great healing last Sunday. Colin, actually, I don't know where he is today, but he came at the end and he goes, I'm in agony with my teeth. And, you know, he's only got a few teeth, isn't he, Colin? I don't like to say it's because you're always eating sweets, you know. God bless Colin. Yeah, we all love Colin. He's such a great brother. I said, Colin, let's. Why don't we just pray for you? He goes, I rang the emergency dentist and they couldn't see me, you know, and I'm just agony. I said, well, let's pray, Colin. And so we prayed for Colin. And the pain went straight away from his teeth. He actually showed me and he had a big hole in his one of his back, massive hole, never seen anything like it. But Tuesday, you know, that was on Sunday. And on Tuesday, he came to Life Group. I don't know if any of you were there. And he was sharing his testimony to those on Tuesday that he had not had any pain in his teeth from Sunday. Praise God. God wants to heal today. That's who he is. That's what the scripture promises. That's what you can see in your life. This sheet is there on the table at the back. There's copies for everyone if you want it. So just to sum up, really, let's know the promises of God, believe the promises of God, and let's learn how to claim those promises by faith, and we'll start to see healing and the other things that God promises break through into our lives. Amen. If there's anybody who wants prayer for healing at the end, feel free to come to the front and we'd be really happy to pray for you. Otherwise, that's the end of the service today. Thank you for coming. Don't rush off. We've got tea and coffee.